We thank God for this morning's ordination service. And the title of this morning's sermon is Be Thou an Example of the Believers. Taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 to verse 16 is the passage for our consideration. And this title, of course, is taken from verse 12. The wise counsel of Timothy's spiritual father, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul understood that his life on earth and his service unto his King, the Lord Jesus Christ, will soon be over. Timothy was a young man in contrast to many of the elders who had already served or been serving the Lord in the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was one of those very few churches where the Apostle Paul was able to stay for a number of years. Very often, when you study the book of Acts, you realize that the Apostle Paul's average time he could spend in most cities would be a few weeks. There were only a few places like Corinth and Ephesus where he could stay for a longer season of time, where persecutors did not pursue him or bothered him, and the Lord allowed him to remain to stabilize and to strengthen the churches in these cities like Corinth as well as in Ephesus. And this was a church that Timothy was asked to be the pastor of. Paul loved all the churches that the Lord had enabled him to found. He was now in prison. Soon his time on earth would be over. He knew that. But Timothy needed a lot of encouragement and assurance. And so we thank God for this pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and the epistle to Titus, to encourage them as well as us, especially those who are in positions of leadership. And especially this morning, as our brother Preacher Colin Kang prepare his heart to enter into a very, very significant and important part of his life. See, for us who are in the full-time ministry, our calling began on a very personal level. The Lord will call us individually, singly, and then we wrestle within our heart to see whether this is truly the voice of our Lord who called us, for he has saved us. And now he wants us to stop whatever we are doing, whatever plans and ambitions that we may have in our lives. He says that put a halt to it, put a stop to it. Now I want to lead you in another direction. It is a very, very challenging and at times very frightening decision to make, especially for a young man with his life ahead of him. And this is a very major crossroad. And so when Brother Lin Kang submitted to God's call, next Lord's Day pastoral page will have a testimony of his calling for your reading and for your encouragement and blessing. But once a person submitted and surrendered, he needed to be trained. And upon the completion of his study, he entered into full-time ministry. And so he was under observation for a series of many different churches and assignments, to serve in the church, to serve in BPCWA for a season of time, and also to further his studies, to get his MDiv in FEBC and his THM in America. All these are part and parcel of further training and instruction, as you can see from this passage. And then having taken the written and the oral exam, having been examined, we now want to confirm his calling, private calling, and now his public confirmation. That's what ordination means. The beginning of someone whose life will now be put into a position of a shepherd, where God will place into his care the souls of men, women, and children, and every single one of them, he will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great and good shepherd. He is the only head of the church. And we all are like under shepherd, answerable to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day. How we have nurtured them, how we have protected them, how we have helped them, lift them up when they are down, when they are frightened, how to give them the peace of heart and mind according to God's word. And to do all these things, it is more than just standing behind the pulpit preaching and teaching, it is all about the life. And that is exactly what Paul wanted to impress upon young Timothy. Be thou an example of the believers. He did not use be thou an example to the believers. That is the reason. You see, sometimes when we tell people, when you are a witness for the Lord in the office, in the school, you are a witness to them. And so therefore you might think that, well, since I'm all alone now, I'm no longer being watched by so many unbelieving colleagues, so many unbelieving school friends, where I have to behave myself. I'm going to be careful how I speak, how I dress, everything, because I'm supposed to be an example to them. But now that you're alone, you are not an example to anyone. And sometimes our true self may appear, and that true self before the Lord in the cover of loneliness and darkness may not be as holy as we desire it to be. We tend to do a little bit of naughty things, sinful things, thinking that no one knows, forgetting that the all-seeing and the all-present God always watch us, over us. And so sometimes with this faulty understanding, in front of witnesses, we are an example. When there's no witness, maybe we don't need to be an example. But that's not what the Apostle Paul wanted to impress upon Timothy. Be an example of the believers. That means you be the best Christian believer testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ in the whole church. So if you have 1,000 people in the church, you must be the best, because you're going to be the leader. You're going to be the pastor. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to realize and understand. Be thou an example. Be thou the mold. Be thou the pattern. That's where we get the root word for type or typology. You be the type, you be the mold, that if anyone were to want see what Jesus is like, you know, some people will argue and then they use this foolish and unbiblical saying, you know, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Jesus is perfect. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. And if any pastor or leader were to ever blurt out those horrendous, irresponsible words that may sound so noble, isn't it? Don't look at me. I'm a sinner. Look at Jesus. You should ask the person, all right, you tell me where to find Jesus. I will look at him. Jesus says, they will see me by looking at you. So don't you dare tell people, don't look at you, because Jesus says they are supposed to look at you. And when they look at you, they're going to see me. That's why be thou an example. Be thou a type of a believer. Be a believing example. Be a Christian example. That's the way you want to rephrase it. That's what it means, an example of the believer. It means be a believing example, especially the leaders. And this morning, especially for Brother Lincoln, when you are not ordained yet, you make mistakes, there is this umbrella of forgiveness or the umbrella of someone who is above you to shield you, to protect you. But once you are ordained and you're thrust into the position of leadership, that umbrella is gone. The decision you make, your manner of life, everything will now be seen from a totally different light. Not just him, but his wife and that of the family as well. That's why it is very, very important that we understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he says, be thou a type, a believing type, a Christian example. And so in verse 12, he explained to us the example. He defined for us, example defined. And how did he define it? Your age doesn't matter, right? Let no man despise your youth, right? Age doesn't matter. Your office, your position matters. What position? In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, this describes one person, the life of a Christian. In word means what you say. You and I know Jesus says, yes, yes, no, no. Yea, yea, nay, nay. Anything more than that is evil. So our words are very important, because you look at every preacher, our word is everything. You know that. You come up and teach. Your word is everything. You cannot say, well, when I stand behind the pulpit, what I say matters. Once I step out from the pulpit, I wear another mask. I'm a different person. No such thing. You are an example, a Christian example, everywhere you go, public and private. There is no moment in your life you are not a Christian example. Not a single moment. Whether there is a human being watching you or not, God always watches over you. And you know, and I know that salvation to be a Christian is the work of God from inside out. We are transformed from inside. And then the outward behavior is what people see. The inward behavior is what you see. You know who you are. And the Lord says, it covers every aspect. In word means what you speak. In conversation means your life, your behavior. In charity is your motive. In spirit is your relationship with God. In faith, how you obey God's word. In purity, that's holiness. Isn't that a picture of every Christian? All the more so for the leader, for the shepherd, for the pastor. Because if you are not such, where do you find the moral strength and courage to tell people to be careful in their word, in their conversation, in their charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity? Why do you think people like the charismatic pastors live in big houses, multi-million dollar properties? Because they preach the health and wealth gospel. They cannot be sickly, they cannot be poor, right? How to preach health and wealth when they are sickly and living in poverty? That's why charismatic pastors in Singapore can't live in HDB flat. You have no moral authority. The congregation look at you, they look at your address. HDB flat is the very basic for every Singaporean. Your wealthy gospel, where is your evidence? That what you preach is true. It will bring me wealth. And so they have to live in multi-million dollar condominium. So that when you look at their life, wow, you see he's living in a multi-million dollar condominium. And you know how expensive properties in Singapore is. And so they have to have that kind of credential. But for us, we are not preaching the health and wealth gospel. We are preaching this. If you don't keep your word, how are you going to tell your congregation to keep their word? If you do not live in a manner that is exemplary in your behavior, your dressing, how you behave when you go to a member's home, when you sit down to eat, you're a glutton. Everything about your life to be exemplary. Which aspect is excluded? You look at the list. In charity, that's agape love. And the reason why the King James translated using the English word charity, and in other contexts, they use the word love. Do you know why? Same word. The reason is when they look at the context and they find that the context is a description of the feeling of love. Like husband, love your wives, right? The love of husbands, the love of the Lord. They translate the same word using L-O-V-E because the description, the context is about the feeling of love. But when they find that the context argues for the beneficial action of that love, where you do something because you love someone, then they use the word charity, where the emphasis is not on the feeling, but on the action of that feeling. That's why they pick the word charity, to help us. You have to show this love. Having a feeling of love for the congregation is excellent, and you need that. But if it stops there, then it is insufficient. It's incomplete. It has to be backed up by action, whereby people will benefit from that love, whereby you just simply do it because that's the right thing to do, right? That's what love is. You expect no benefit for your personal gain, no self-aggrandizement, no agenda. I don't help you because I want something from you. That's not love. That's the way of the world, isn't it? When they do things, they have a hidden agenda. They are not doing it because it is the right thing to do. This is constrained by the love of the Savior. They don't expect thank you. They don't expect anything in return. They just simply care for you, nurture you, protect you, help you, and die for you. Because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and you. In spirit, the entire being, their walk with the Lord, quiet time, prayer time, all right with the Lord. The real us, right, isn't in our spirit. The body is what people see. They can't see the spirit, but you have to have the right spirit. A spirit of care, genuine, sincere, transparent Christian behavior. This is who you are in faith, according to God's word, in purity, in holiness, get rid of sin. The moment you know there is sin in your life, get rid of it. Struggle against sin. Sin is our worst enemy. It will cripple our ministry. It will cripple our testimony. So this example that the Bible speaks of a believer, is defined for us by the apostle himself. He did not give Timothy, all right? You just think about it. And what you think subjectively is the example of a believer, that's it. He says no. No room for any mistake. No room for any subjective opinions and ideas. He defined it for us, which is very, very wonderful. So that if you follow this, guarantee pleasing to God. If it's up to Timothy to guess, then we are in trouble. Even though you did it sincerely, based upon your own estimation, you'll never have that confidence like him. In 2 Timothy, he shared with them. He knew that his race was nearly completed. The course that the Lord set for him is nearly over. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He was very, very certain that his life was pleasing to God. How come? Because he knew God's word. He knew his life was lived according to God's word. He was an example that is based upon God's definition. Now, this is God's definition. Whether you are outside, inside, these characterize you. In your own home, private time, public time, this characterize you. No change. Your external circumstances will not change who you are. So do not be an example to the believers whereby you may change when no one is watching. But be an example of the believers. What does it mean? Every aspect of your life, from your mind to your heart to your words to your dressing, your action, everything about you. But how to keep this, sustain this, verse 13 to verse 15. That's the way. God doesn't want to see us like a car that start, stop. A car has to start and don't stop until it arrives at the destination. Our Christian life cannot start, stop. That kind of jerky life of a Christian, it's very, very uncomfortable. You ever ridden in a car? Have you ever sat in a car when someone doesn't know how to drive very well? Just passed, perhaps. The car is jerking all the way. Jerk, from point A to point B. How to be comfortable in such a vehicle with the driver jerking all the way? Keep on jerking. Smooth. The moment you start your journey as a Christian, keep on going. In your word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, keep it going. How? Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now I know that this was written by the Apostle Paul, and so he says, till I come. Whether he will come or not, history tells us that he did not. But till I come, if it is the Lord who is the I rather than the Apostle Paul, then you and I know we have to keep it going. Till the Lord returns, give attendance. That means hold your mind. This phrase, give attendance, is to discipline your mind. You see, the mind is the key. Why do you think that when people have a very big project, how do you think that that person can accomplish and finish that huge, let's say, multi-billion dollar project? they always break it up into smaller pieces, smaller projects. So, all right, within 2 months, I must finish this phase. And then the next month, to another phase, part by part, part by part. Now, how is this done? The mind. The mind will, excuse me, will cut it up into many, many different parts. And then you discipline yourself. You tell yourself, when I wake up, I must finish this part by this deadline, or else I cannot start the next part. And then therefore I cannot complete it according to the final deadline. The whole project must be completed within 5 years' time. And this is the plan, and this must be carried out no matter what. That's what it means. Discipline the mind. You see, when you wake up aimless, you don't know what to do. Sure, guarantee you're going to waste time. You just sit there, read the newspaper, which you have finished. You can finish reading within 30 minutes, let's say. And you just sit there, relax. You don't know what to do. So you just keep on reading, reading. And sometimes you even daydream, 2 hours gone. Nearly lunchtime now. What happened? Your whole morning is just simply almost completely wasted reading the newspaper, which you could have finished in 30 minutes, but you just don't know what to do. You don't know what to do. You didn't plan. Your mind just drift and wander. And once your mind drift and wander, every part of your whole body just aimless. Your hands are not moving. Your feet not going anywhere. You just simply don't know what to do. Give attendance. Discipline the mind, because the life of every believer, especially that of a leader, there are so many things to get you to wander, drift away, where you just simply get distracted to reading. Now, this is a reference to public reading in their context. Public reading means you go to the synagogue, you read God's word, and then you preach, and then you explain. Right? That's what Jesus did. He read, he explained, and then he applied it, of course, to himself, to let them know that he is truly the Messiah. So this reading is public reading. It's not just simply read publicly like a chairman and then sit back down. Understand it in their context. Public reading means ministry of the word, the preaching and the teaching ministry, where you explain the word of God. So you got to discipline yourself to do this. And then in exhortation, which is to entreat, to encourage, and then the doctrine to teach them. The more you teach them, the more they're aware of what God wants them to do in every aspect and area of their lives. When you do this with a life that is described in verse 12, you will be used mightily by God, like a man using a very clean vessel to feed his children. You and I do not want to feed our children using dirty vessels, especially now with this COVID still very much alive and very potent. Right? We will wipe everywhere. The table, the fork and spoon, we'll wipe it, and most of us will carry this alcohol wipes, our hand sanitizers almost everywhere. You find it in almost every lift elevator. Why? Because it's a pandemic. Dirty. And so when you drink your water, you look at the cup, you make sure there is no stain inside. If you stain inside, you put it aside, you get another one, until you find one that is clean, white, and clean and nice for you to pour water to drink. Same with everything that you use. The Lord wants to use you, but he doesn't want to feed his people using a dirty vessel, just like you don't want to feed your children from a dirty vessel. Clean vessel. You got to keep it clean. That means when you study the word of God, make sure the word of God touch your heart first. To sustain what the Bible described in verse 12, it is only through the word of God. The power of the word of God is real. The same word that God uttered to bring this universe into existence is the same power that you find in God's word that can change and transform heart. And it must begin with you, with us, with the shepherd. Give attendance. Steer your mind with a very disciplined heart to reading, to exhortation, and to teaching. And that takes a lot of time. To build up the lives of the congregation is not just simply one sermon and be done. It's sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon for years to come before the Lord finally allow you to see some visible change and transformation. You know, sometimes pastor asks, how do we get the people to come to church? How do we increase the attendance? Some of them ask me how to increase the attendance in prayer meeting. I say, very simple. You want to increase attendance, you just give them money at the end of every year. They will sure come. Sure to come. Promise them that from now onwards, for the whole remaining year, from August onwards, you come for prayer meeting, the church will give to everyone who comes for a prayer meeting $5,000 per person, not per family, per person. I'm sure the fellow will bring the baby, bring the dog also. $5,000, why not? You see, you don't focus on numbers. See, God can bring any time, any number into the congregation. The question is, are you prepared to feed them? Is your mind disciplined enough to read and to exhort and to teach? They come. You're not prepared to teach. You know, sometimes parents, they want more children. They want more children. But they don't want to feed them properly. They starve them. They don't want to discipline them, bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. You don't even want to do it for one child. You want more children. You want the Lord to bless. The Lord can bring as many children into the church, his children, anytime. The question is, are the leaders, is the pastor prepared to nurture and to care for them? Are you prepared to give attendance? Is your mind disciplined enough to focus and not get distracted by so many other things that you could let someone else do? Preaching and teaching God's word, you must do. You cannot allow someone else to do because you are theologically trained, Timothy. And to Brother Lin Kang too. Other things you may be able to do well, the deacons and other church members may not be able to do as well as you. But if you also do that, it will take away time for the study of God's word. They can't do that. You can do that. And so let them learn. They may not be as good, as efficient initially, but give them time. They are going to improve. They're going to be better. Share the workload, in other words. This you must discipline because it's so easy to get distracted. Our children can distract us. The building of this church can distract you. You know, I like to do the hands work. You know, when there's a leakage in the church, in the kitchen, I like to do things. I like to fix pipes. I like to fix things. But I know that if I fix things, if there's church problem, renovation, church problems, all that, I get involved. I know I have less time to study God's word. But there are a lot of others, the elders, the deacons, church members, they can do that part. But the study of God's word, that they cannot do. I like to dirty my hands when I do things. I like it. I enjoy it very much. Since my younger days, I like to dismantle things and put things back. But I cannot be distracted. I cannot allow what I like to do to affect and impact my calling negatively. The preaching and the teaching of God's word is the most important part in a pastor's life, the most powerful. Pastors should not go to the airport and fetch people who come if you have others who can do it. Pastors should not even do visitation all the time as an excuse not to prepare the sermon. We're not saying that it's not important. It is important, but others can do it. But if you visit everybody, especially Australia when it's so big, where are you going to find time and sit down and meditate upon God's word? Because the next verb you find in verse 15 is to meditate. And then verse 14, Paul warned Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. You know, this construction means Timothy neglected it. This is to stop an action in progress. That means Timothy was distracted. Something happened, whatever the reasons were, we are not told, but Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, stop neglecting the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. Now, all of us have been known by the Lord before we were conceived in a mother's womb. What we are doing this morning in our brother Lin Kang's life for his ordination was already known by the Lord. We must all know this, that it is not an accident where all of us are assembled here on this blessed occasion, especially for our brother Lin Kang himself, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, which we are going to do later on. Timothy neglected it and Paul told him, stop. That means Timothy needed to give attendance. His mind wandered. For whatever reason, whoever may have caused him, he was sidetracked, in other words. And so the Apostle Paul told him, you've got to come back. You've got to come back to this important ministry. This is the most powerful ministry, the Word of God. And you cannot neglect that, not even in the slightest. God knew, God called, God prepared you. Timothy had already been laid hands upon. And then he said, meditate upon these things. Ponder, let it mouth over your mind over and over and over again, what? The Word of God. And give thyself wholly to them. Give your heart, soul, and mind. Don't be distracted. There are many other things that you may like to do, but you have to stop doing them as long as it is a distraction, as long as it takes away time, whereby your ministry of the Word could have been enhanced to the next level, but because you are sidetracked and you did not. You know how hard it is to feed the same people over and over. Then you ask the mother who stays home and cook. She will crack her mind. She will buy cookbooks. She will go to the YouTube and learn how to cook this dish and cook that dish, because she wants to have various different types of varieties. No matter how good a cook she is in one particular dish, one particular specialty. You and I know, the father, the husband, and the children. Mom, this again, I know your fried rice is the best in the whole of Singapore, but again, this is the way it is, isn't it? Again, so she'll try to cook something else. You know how hard to cook the same people? Lunch, breakfast, dinner, lunch, breakfast, dinner. Father, children, husband, children. Again and again and again. For how long? For as long as they are here in the house. The pastor is the same. You don't study God's word. You're going to find your congregation going to listen to you again and again and again and again and again and again. And for how long? Forever. That's why you got to study. You got to meditate. You're going to give yourself wholly to them, that by profiting, it may appear to all that thy progress, your improvement, will be seen by all. Because you keep on studying, keep on studying, keep on saying, you and I know how wonderful the Word of God is. I don't know who said this, but the Bible is so shallow that even a child can study it and find salvation. Won't be drowned by it. It's so shallow. But then you have the most mature believer like the Apostle Paul, and he will dive into the Bible, and he may have studied it for decades, and he still would say, so much more to learn. I count all the things of the world as dung in order for me to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord in Philippians. He was in prison, nearly the end of his life on earth, and he said, I have so much more about the Lord that I still wanted to know. To him, it's excellent knowledge. Above all the knowledge on earth, nothing comes close to the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you keep on studying, keep on studying, keep on studying, and you will still never be able to exhaust the Bible. I'm sure you have other books written by man that may have excited you, right? Some people love books on mystery. You read it once, first time you read it, well, you don't know how the book will end. And then once you know the conclusion, you're not going to read it the second time, the third time, maybe after 10 years when you've forgotten most of the storyline, you come back and then maybe you want to read it again. Because once it's read, you know the beginning, you know the end more or less, and that's it. No more interest. But you and I know the Bible is different. You can study and teach the book of Genesis a million times, and you study it the million and one time, you still learn new things. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. How come? That's the Word of God. Nobody can explain it. All those who have studied the Word of God in the past, you have read their testimony. The more they study, the more they know that they do not know. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. No other book of man can ever, ever cause us to have that kind of amazing conclusion. The more you study, the more you know you do not know. I mean, which book will make you say that? No book of man. But the Bible, this is not just one. Many, many of God's servants in the past, not just one, many have testified. And the Apostle Paul is the greatest testimony, isn't it? God used him to write so many New Testament epistles, and yet so much more I do not know. How dare we say that, well, I studied the Bible, I studied it once, I don't need to study it again. You really don't understand the Bible. You really have not really studied it. Because if you have studied it, you'll realize that it is an amazing book. Amazing book. You know, Mrs. Ivy Toe went to Israel many, many times, more than 20 over times. I always scratch my head. I said, Mrs. Toe, what is there in Israel that will make you travel to that part so many times for so many years? I cannot imagine. I mean, we all have traveled to some parts of the world, right? To me, the most beautiful places, the most beautiful place that I visited is New Zealand in terms of its landscape. The magnificence of the beauty of God's creation in that part is tremendous. But to go there year after year, year after year, I say, no, thank you. I mean, even if I can afford it, of course, I can't afford it. I mean, it's expensive to fly from Singapore to the place and to stay there. It's expensive. But to see the same scenery over and over and over again, no, thank you. But 20 over times in the same piece of land called the Promised Land in the Bible, until I went there for the first time. Then I realized and understand why Mrs. Stowe wouldn't mind going there 20 over times. Because every time you go there, you open the scriptures, you study the Bible in the exact same place where that event in the Bible was written thousands of years ago. It touches your heart. You see the scripture differently. You feel different. There is a special significance. I remember when I was in the Sea of Galilee for the first time, my first time in Israel. I sat in the boat, Sea of Galilee, read the portion of scripture where Jesus walked on the sea. I felt as if I'd been there before. Because I've been studying the Bible, I imagine what it must have been like. I mean, use your imagination, how Jesus walked, and then you imagine. But now it's no longer imagination. You're seated in the water, in the Sea of Galilee. Of course, the horizon must have changed. But it's still the Sea of Galilee, it's still the sea. I felt as if I'd been there. Can go there again and again. And that's the place. We're talking about the place. And the Bible is far more important than the place. Not the places are the where the word of God was given, written. But if visiting the place, reading God's word, can make the child of God want to go back again and again and again. Because you experience new experiences. How much more when you just simply study the Bible? It's not the place. It's the Bible and the place. Because there are a lot of other tourists. They go there. To them, the Promised Land is just like, to me, New Zealand. Because they're not Christians. To them, it's no big deal. But to us, whose eyes have been opened by the grace and mercies of God, you study the Bible in that particular place. You read the passage where Gideon and his 300 destroy the Midianites in the thousands. You look at the mountains. You look at the valley. You look at the place where they say Goliath and David met in that valley. The word of God is so precious. And to sustain your example of holiness and godliness as described in verse 12, you've got to keep studying the word. Don't ever, ever stop studying and meditating. Because study the word of God to feed someone will not feed you. You study the word of God to feed yourself first. Then you feed others. Because the example not only defined for us, the example sustained by the word of God, the example must bless others. And that's what you see in verse 16. An example that blesses others. Take heed unto yourself, protect yourself, and unto the doctrine, the teaching. Right? Don't teach and don't obey. You must teach and live it out to the best way you know how. And continue in them. Don't give up. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that listen to you, the congregation. You save them first from sin, and then you save them from the wiles of the devil so that they will not lose their holy witness and testimony. And that it all begins with your example. Your example can be used by God mightily to bless the hearts and lives of people who come into contact with your life. But it must begin with you. It must begin with you, right? That's what Paul says. Take it to yourself first. Don't become a casualty as you serve the Lord. That is the greatest pain. Study the kings. Many began well. Very few ended well. You study the book of Acts. Some were with the Apostle Paul. But tail end of Paul's life, they loved the world. They deserted him. To start well is good. But to end well is better. In our camp, we understand from a spiritual perspective why it is so hard to end well. Because the devil will throw everything at you closer you go to your finishing line. Because by the time you are used by the Lord to bless many people, the devil knows that when you are a great blessing to others, when you fall, you drag down a lot of people with you. I'm sure you have heard of Ravi Zacharias, a very well-known apologist when he was alive. And I'm sure some of you may have heard him on YouTube. I remember when I mentioned his name and his downfall from Pandan pulpit. Some of them, of course, I do not know who. Someone told me. Well, how come pastor so horrible? This man is a godly man, etc., etc., etc. Because when he was alive, some people from, I think, Canada took him to court and they lost. They have to apologize. But when I mentioned his downfall, it was not about the first lawsuit. It came later, especially after he died. And now the whole world knows about his serious transgressions, and some of them are even criminal in nature. So much so that today, you'll find that if you type his name on the YouTube, most of the things that he said, all those amazing treaties that he argued in favor of Christ, are all gone. People are ashamed of him. Christians are ashamed of him. Even his own ministry, now they're trying to change the name of the ministry that was named after him. That is the danger. You want to name a ministry after a man, you think it will not go to the person's head, that he thinks that he's so great, that the ministry is his, that I therefore am the owner of the ministry. That's one of the things you must never, never do, is to think that this is a person's ministry. The pastor doesn't own the flock. The flock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. You be an example and be a blessing. That's it. Be an example and be a blessing. You don't ever, ever think that this is your church, your ministry, your congregation. It is the Lord's and the Lord's alone. He redeemed them with his precious blood. May the fear of God be in the heart of every one of us, more so in our brother Ling Kang as he begins his service as an ordained minister, caring and looking after God's flock, God willing, in Sydney PP Church all the days of his life, faithfully, until the Lord returns. Take heed, therefore, to yourself, guard your holy life, guard your doctrine, continue in them. In so doing, you save yourself from the beginning to the end of your ministry until you meet the Lord and them that listen to your teaching and your preaching, because they have seen your example of a believer. Be thou an example of the believers, defined for us, sustained by the study of God's word, and your example will bring much blessing to yourself and to others. May God be gracious and merciful to bless all of us with his truth, especially for our brother Ling Kang. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day that you have appointed for all of us to be the witness to the ordination of your servant, Preacher Ko Ling Kang. And as we are about to commence this ordination, We pray, Lord, that the word of God that has been proclaimed may be hidden in all our hearts, especially in his. And help him, O Lord, to realize and understand how great and how grave a responsibility that he is entering into. And we pray not only for him, but for his family as well, and for Serena to be his godly helper, whom you have chosen for him, suitable for him, that whenever he might stray away, may thou be gracious and merciful to grant Serena the strength and the wisdom and the filling of thy Holy Spirit to remind her, our brother Lincoln, to steer him back always to this high calling that you have entrusted to him. And may the family be exemplary and be a godly witness and testimony to all the brethren in Sydney PP Church as well, into all other churches that you have given to him to do. We pray, Lord, for this young man, and as he begins his journey, defend him, protect him against the wiles of the devil and all the spiritual dangers and pitfalls that can be set any one of us, especially a servant of God. We pray, Father, for the rest of the service. May thy Holy Spirit minister to all our hearts as we begin and commence the ordination of our brother Lincoln. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.